The main goal of today's message was really summed up in that song we sang about, this is the new song that we sing. My old life is gone and my new life has come. And so today I want to tell you a story to start out to highlight the difference between two different lifestyles. There's one lifestyle that we lived before we were in Christ. It's the lifestyle that is driven by selfish motives. And then there's the lifestyle that we're called to live after we've received Christ, and that is to have a Christ-directed life. And we're going to do that out of Colossians chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you can do that. But I will tell you this story as you're turning. My sophomore year in college, I was a baseball player in college at a community college in southern Illinois, and that was also the year that I surrendered my life to Christ. It was that year that I met a freshman pitcher, and his name was Ryan. Ryan was a good guy, somebody who was very likable. I assume he came from a good family by all appearances. That was true. But Ryan loved to live it up. And Ryan and his roommates drank quite a bit, and he himself lived a promiscuous lifestyle, which he wasn't really shy about telling other people about. And so I moved on from that community college to a four-year school to continue to play baseball, and I lost track of Ryan for a couple of years. And then in the summer of 1998, I traveled with a baseball team called Athletes in Action, and we started at a summer camp out in Colorado. And so Athletes in Action bring all their teams in at the beginning of the summer to do a training for a week long, and then we'd go out in our different teams to various places with our various sports. And lo and behold, who shows up at the Athletes in Action camp but Ryan? And I would assume if he's a preacher, he would be using the same story and say, lo and behold, who shows up at this Christian camp but Blair? Because I was pre-Christ for a little bit when I was knew him too my sophomore year. And I was just shocked to see Ryan. And so as we got talking a little bit about his testimony, I could see that his whole demeanor had changed. Literally, I can remember the feelings I had that day just seeing Ryan. And he was so much softer and so much more tender-hearted than he was in the past. You know, when I knew him just a couple of years prior, he was very prideful, self-centered, kind of the life of the party. Everybody pay attention to me when he was living in his foolish ways. But now, at that particular time, he had a real deep, deeply centered sense of joy that exuded from him. He was humble. You could just see it on his face. And he was certainly thankful. So as I talked to him about his testimony, you know, how'd you come to know Christ? He said, very remorsefully, he said, I used to live for myself. You know, and he could just tell that soft, tender heartedness about him. But he had turned from his life of sin and accepted Christ as a Savior. Now, how that came about is that he was recruited from this community college by a Christian college to come and play baseball for them. And so when he got in this environment, he heard the good news about Jesus, that Jesus had died for our sins, that we need to turn from that way of life, that self-centered way of life, to trust him because of his great love for us, and that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he could make our lives new. And Ryan had accepted that. He said that he saw the error of his ways, and he turned to the Lord and trusted in him. And he was very clear that you know, this is Jesus who's made a difference in my life. This is not something that I'm manufacturing on my own. The difference maker was Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you that story at the beginning today because in this passage, we're going to see what we are called to. We're called to live a different life than the life we used to live when we were apart from Jesus Christ. The testimony that I just shared today is going to be backed up by other testimonies at the end of my message as people share their testimony and are baptized today in both services. And again, the difference maker in their lives is Jesus Christ. Today's message is about this, that my identity in Jesus motivates my new way of living. My identity in Jesus motivates my new way of living. Now, the scripture has already been read for us by our worship team, and they have prayed for us. So let's get right into this today. Here's the big lesson that I've put down in your outline. I'm to put away my old life, and I'm to put on my new life in Jesus. You often hear people say, you know, have you met old Robert? I can't believe it. He sure has changed his ways, right? His ways have changed. He's found Jesus now, or more theologically correct, Jesus got a hold of us and changed us, okay? So put away my old life, put on my new life in Jesus. And three commands in this passage to help us see this. In verse 5, we are told this. We're told to put to death my old life. Put to death my old life. Verse 5 says, therefore. Remember last week we talked about therefore. When you see that, you need to ask, what has occurred prior to this that is bringing out the implications of the truths that were shared, and how am I supposed to live differently? So therefore, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks, because my sins have been canceled by Christ, he's nailed my sins to the cross, I've been buried with him, made alive together with him, raised with him, seated with him, I will be revealed with him. Because of all these things are true, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I am to live differently. And he says, therefore, now put to death. Put those old ways to death. There's an urgency in this command. This word put to death means to cease completely from an activity, with the implication of extreme measures taken to guarantee such a cessation. Meaning, stop living the old way and stop living that way right now. Not tomorrow, not eventually, but now. Put it to death. Why? Because you've been made new in Christ. Don't be living that old way of life. There's an urgency. He says, consider that your earthly members to be dead to these different things. The earthly members there are speaking of our body parts, how we use our bodies, you know, arms, eyes, mind, all these things. Don't use the parts of our body which are meant to honor the Lord for sin. They're being misused. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Did you know that? So when Jesus died on the cross, we also were crucified. So my old self was crucified with Christ on that cross. And so I don't know if Ryan was shocked to see me at that Christian camp, but I was shocked to see him. But our old selves had been crucified with Christ, and we live differently today than we did back when we were in college. I think of some synonyms for this word to put to death. Maybe this will bring it out a little bit more vibrantly. Slay the old self. Kill the old self. Murder the old self. Execute it. Exterminate it. This one's my favorite. Assassinate your old self. Put a hit out on your sinful nature and put it to death. Don't respond to it anymore. You know, if we're dead to our old way of life, then we need to not be responding to it. Think about this. What does a dead person respond to? What type of stimuli does a dead person respond to? Nothing. And so if we're dead to sin, all those temptations of the world come along. You know, maybe if you had difficulty with alcoholism in the past, you know, the bottle comes a-calling, and you're like, I'm dead to that. Or some sort of other habit in your past, sexual promiscuity or lying or fraud, I'm dead to that. I'm not going to respond to that because I've died with Christ. I'm dead to sin anymore. No longer going to do it. So he says, put to death these particular members of the earth, is how verse 5 goes. So consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. And he names the first three have to do with sexual promiscuity. Sexual promiscuity, immorality, impurity, and lustful passion. The first word, immorality, is a catch-all term for all sorts of different illicit sexual activity. A prostitution, fornication, which is premarital sex, and adultery, which is extramarital sex, and homosexual activity, and pornography. Put these things to death. Execute them, assassinate them, be done with them. Because it doesn't identify with who you are in Christ anymore. The word impurity means filthy sexual living. Lust. And he says lustful passion. This is strong but misplaced sexual desires, fantasies, acting all these different things out. Put that to death. That's part of the old man who was crucified with Christ. Live for Jesus. And I just want to take a little bit of a moment to talk about this a little further. We did an entire series on this, by the way. But sexual sin easily entangles a person. It's one of Satan's greatest traps, is to get us entrapped in sexual sin. It's so, it hooks you, and your flesh responds so much to that that it's so difficult to put those things to death. That's why we have to be extra vigilant as believers to put these things aside and to honor the Lord with our bodies. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 is all about. I have to say this too, as your pastor, what really concerns me is not necessarily newer Christians who are trying to put these actions away and it's difficult to get out of old patterns, but what really concerns me is more mature Christians who should know better, but who will knowingly and indifferently throw off the Lord's commands and say, well, I just want to live this way, and they'll be impure in their lives to the Lord. This is very concerning to me. Now, I understand we all sin, we all have temptations, but if you know better and you just indifferently pass it off, what's going on? And this isn't just for young people. I shouldn't just be, you know, preaching to the youth group on this thing. This is for older people also. We're all tempted by sin until we go to be with the Lord. And so we've got to watch out for these things and be on our guard. And I've heard the excuse many times, well, those commands don't apply to us because we're older. I'm telling you, obedience to Christ never goes out of style. It's always relevant. You can't say, well, that's just for a younger person. No, no. We're to live as living sacrifices for Christ until we go to be with Him. And so we need to put these things to death. This isn't just for young people. It's not just for people out there. It's for us right here today because we still live in the flesh and we are tempted by those things. So put these things to death and you'll be rewarded for it. The second thing he mentions here is evil desire. We're still in verse 5. This is a craving for evil things. 1 John 2:15-17 says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life," you know, those shiny, flashy things out there that catch our attention? He says, "These are not from the Father, they're from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Remember our focus last week was not focusing on earthly things, but focusing on eternal things. If we live for the world, that's earthly, that's fleeting, that's, you know, it's going to decay. But if we focus on eternal things, these things will last forever and will be rewarded. And so watch out for evil desires, a craving after evil things. It's what's called the forbidden fruit syndrome. It looks so good, and I take it, and then I realize what the scripture says is true. The wages of sin is death. It only leads to death. It doesn't bring me life like Jesus wants to bring me. Thirdly, greed, or some of your translations might say covetousness. This word means this, as I learned from a Bible dictionary this week, a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. I've got 3 TVs, but you know who has 4? My neighbor, and it drives me nuts. I need to go buy 2 more TVs so that I've got 5 in my house. And, you know, we're heading into the springtime, and our neighbors are going to be putting up all sorts of different landscaping things. It's not wrong to do landscaping, but watch the need to outperform your neighbors when you've already have enough. Watch out for greed. It is idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is the worshiping of a false god. These false gods cannot be satisfied, and we will not be satisfied as we worship these false gods. That's the nature of them. They're an all-consuming black hole that you keep pouring energy and time and focus and money into, but it amounts to nothing. If we worship these false gods, we won't be fully satisfied. And more importantly, we are putting off the proper worship of the true and living God. When we are greedy and idolatrous, our affections are misplaced upon an undeserving object. The worship that is due God gets misplaced and put on to the wrong thing. In that, no wonder God's fury is ignited. So why are we to put these things to death? Look at verses 6 and 7 in your Bibles, please. There's 2 reasons. Number 1, it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon you, the sons of disobedience. God's wrath comes upon these things, immorality. I think of Hebrews 13, verse 4 and 5. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. All right? This is the wrath of God coming upon such deeds. And so we don't participate in those things anymore because we used to do it and God's wrath used to be upon me. But when Jesus died on the cross for my sins, His wrath was absorbed. God's wrath was absorbed in Jesus. And so I don't do those things anymore because I'm different. I'm a new person. I'm, as I often say to people, you're under new management. When you give yourself to Jesus, you've turned over the keys and you've let a new landlord come in and rule your life and lead your life. A second reason that we're told in verse 7 is this. He says, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You used to live this way. Why are you going back and living that way? You're different. Which is what makes Christianity so confusing to the watching world when they look at Christians who live exactly the same as the rest of the world. They're like, why would I put a bunch of Christian rules on top of myself if I can do the same thing that you're doing and not feel guilty about it? Do you see? That's the message we send when we live hypocritical lives. And again, there's always grace for maturity in spiritual growth, but we have to keep these things in mind. What is our witness? I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 2 through 5. See if some of you can identify with this. I'm sure you can. Live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lusts and drunkenness and carousing, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. They make fun of you. They insult you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Number one, he's saying, listen, you spent enough time, enough wasting enough of your time doing these things in the past. Number two, now your buddies, when they call up and say, hey, let's go drinking, and you say, no, I don't want to do this anymore, they don't understand what has happened to you. And they call you, they'll call you Jesus John, or there goes Bible Thumper Bill, and they'll start maligning you because, why? You're different now. You're not of the world anymore. Jesus has snatched you out of the world. And so don't be going back as Christians to these former behaviors because Christ has redeemed you from them. All right, you get the point. Let's move on now to command number two. Number one, put to death my old life. Number two, put away my old way of life. Verse 8 now. Verse 8 says, lay aside these things, and he gives us another list. This word means to place aside or to put into another location. So take off these things and put them somewhere else, and don't put them on again is the implication. Lay aside these things. Sinful anger. He mentions two words here, anger and wrath. And I'll explain the difference between these two as I spill water on myself. I was just trying to put the fire of anger out inside of me. Sinful anger. Number one, anger. This is a simmering hostility below the surface. One Bible dictionary said, vengeful anger. This is the type of anger, the bitterness, the resentment that wants to get back at that person. I cannot wait until I get a chance to just shove this in their face. That's the anger that is being spoken of here. Then there's the word wrath. This is an outburst of anger. This is to blow up. The fuse goes off and wham, your fury is unleashed on people. Put these things aside. I thought of an illustration. Hopefully it's helpful to you this week. If you think about anger and wrath, if you think of a lava field. A lava field here in the front, you can see there's lava under there. It looks like everything around it. Okay, so this anger word, you can kind of keep it at bay. You can put on a happy face, although underneath you're seething and you're boiling, you're simmering. Okay, and then you have wrath. That's that spurt of lava that comes out. It can't take it anymore. It just goes poof. All right, so you get frustrated at work and you're just seething underneath and you come home and something hasn't happened your way. And then wham, here it comes. The wrath comes out because there's this underlying seething underneath of you, underneath your spirit. Okay, watch, put these things away. Put on love and put on love and patience and grace and forgiveness and bearing with one another. We're going to talk about those next week. We're also told to watch out for spite. This is the word malice. This is an evil desire to want to harm another person. Watch out for this. Again, as anger, as wrath, as malice, these belong to our old way of life, not our new way of life. And so don't go blasting people on Facebook or whatever in writing like they did in the old days, right? Whatever it is, don't look for ways to just turn on another person and really let them have it. That's malice. That's seeking to hurt them. Okay, that's where forgiveness and love and grace comes in. Watch out for sinful speech also. The word is blasphemy. It's translated in my Bible here as slander. Slander, I've heard, is character assassination, right? To speak against someone as to harm or injure his or her reputation. And so you hear about somebody at work who's stabbing you in the back, and then you go and do the same thing by telling other people around them or around you, you know, this is what so-and-so is like, and can you believe they did this? Put it away. Proverbs says a gentle answer turns away wrath. Don't feed the fire. Remember, you've been made new. You have the power inside of you by the Holy Spirit to live differently, and so do I. And so when we are tempted to lash out at other people, put off those things and put on something different. Put on the new way of Jesus. We're also to put away abusive language from our mouth. A dictionary I read said this, that this speaks of vulgar, obscene, or dirty talk. Specific application in our day. This is swear words and cursing and name calling. This is sexually explicit jokes. Do you love a dirty joke? Listen, if you have to say, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but, then why are you saying it? That's the old way. Put on the new way. Or if you have to say, come here. And if you have to lower your voice to tell this and kind of turn your body language so that nobody else hears it. Or here's another one. If you can only say this in the presence of the guys, but you wouldn't say it in the presence of the girls, that's hypocritical. God is watching whether you're talking to men or whether you're talking to women. There shouldn't be this dichotomy between, oh, you can only say this amongst the guys. Forget it. You know, this is something that we need to live out the new life in Christ at all times. Put away slander, put away blasphemy, put away abusive speech from your mouth. Where you insult people, where you're swearing, it's not cool to swear. Okay, I'm just going to say it. I know I'm a preacher, but my life has been transformed in this area too. It's not cool to swear, and it doesn't honor Christ. All right. Let's move on now to the third command. Put away lying. Verse 9, very clear. Stop lying to one another. This is an ongoing command. Lying is telling false information in order to deceive. Look in our Bibles. Why should we put away lying? Well, since, that's a connecting word that helps us to see why we should do something. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Again, that's part of the old person. That's the old Joe or the old Susie or the old Blair. You insert your own name. That's part of my old life. I'm new in Jesus. The Jesus life needs to have changed me. Verse 10, and you've put on the new self who is being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. So I'm to take off that old way of life. The word means to undress. So it's like taking off a coat. You take that off and you place it aside. And you've put on the new self. Hey, I've got some good news for you. All in favor of good news? All right, very good. That was okay, but hey, I'll take your word for it. Good news is, thank you, Deborah. Good news is that we are being renewed day by day in Christ. I'm not the person I used to be, and 10 years from now, Lord willing, I'm not the person I am today. I'll be different. And so there's a lot of commands that come across in this passage of don't do this, but the great news is we can put those things off and the Holy Spirit of God is active inside of me. He's cleaning me up from the inside. He's sweeping every room and putting it in the dustpan and pitching it. This is what God is doing in our lives. I'm being renewed day by day into the image of Jesus. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be looking really good because of His grace. And there's people, I mean, I'm sure there's people in heaven who be like, you're here? That's incredible. But why are we in heaven? Because He's incredible. You see, none of us deserve it. He's the one renewing us day by day. So that on that glorious day, His grace can be glorified. His grace can be worshipped because of what He's done in our life. And so we put these things off because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. I'm living a new life in Christ. The beautiful thing in verse 11 is that it doesn't matter what my past is. Human distinctions have been wiped out by Jesus Christ. So go ahead there, look in your Bibles. This renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, so it doesn't matter what your race is in life. Between circumcised and uncircumcised, it doesn't matter what religion you came out of. And then he says barbarian or Scythian, it doesn't matter what your cultural background is. The Greeks and the Romans used to call people who spoke a different language barbarians because it sounded like Babel to them. And they looked down upon these people like, well, they don't speak our language. It'd be like us going to a foreign country and people would be looking at us, right? Because we don't speak the language. And there'd be the sense of you're less than us. A Scythian was somebody who was known for their violent lifestyle and just filthiness. And this word is incredible because it doesn't matter if you're a barbarian who the world looks down upon. It doesn't matter if you're a Scythian who has this very violent background, filthy living. It doesn't matter. Why? Because Christ can renew even that person, slave or free. He's talking about there your social class. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you have done. Christ will receive you if you will receive him. Is that not great news? You know, think of some of the things we've done in the past. It's like, man. But Christ has forgiven us of those things. It doesn't matter our background. All people are welcome to the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. So anybody can come to him. Even here today, if you've never trusted Christ, would you? This is what he did for you. He had those spikes driven through his hands and his feet on behalf of you and your sin. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. You receive him as your Savior. You can call it to him by faith and say, Jesus, I recognize my sin. Jesus, if I were to go down this list, I could tell you multiple times when I've done those things. Would you please forgive me? And the Bible says he will completely forgive you those things by faith because he's a gracious Savior. You can call it to him in your heart. If you need to know more about that, you ask the person who brought you, come and talk with us. We want to help you to know Jesus Christ, so that you can have a new life in him. So we're to put these things away. I want to end with this illustration. We're to put to death the old self. We're to put it away. We're not to lie to one another because we've been made new in Christ. And we've been made part of the new community of Jesus Christ, which is incredible. And we're being renewed day by day. All right, so this passage in verse 9 and 10 gives us this word picture. First of all, here's what we're to put off. We're to put off these types of things, as we learned in verses 5 and 8, okay? So this is my old way of life. I've got this jacket on to illustrate, you know, my life of impurity and malice and slander and immorality. This is me before Christ, all right? And so in this passage, we're told, don't put on the old self anymore. Don't be living in these ways. This isn't true of you anymore. Jesus died for these things. Don't live in them any longer. And so what are we told to do in the scripture with our coat? We're told to put it off, to take it off, right? And so here's what we should do on a daily basis is we need to take off that coat and we need to chuck it, okay? And it's not just taking off and then really hoping that nothing bad happens to me, but take off and then put on. Put on this new white coat of purity in Jesus Christ. And we're robed in Christ's righteousness. And so let's live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit and love and compassion and forgiveness. These are the things we're going to talk about next week. If you were to go to Galatians 5, you'd learn about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so spiritually speaking, I've given you some fashion advice today, right? We're to take off that old self and put on the new self. It's a daily decision that we need to make because we are called to live this way in Christ. So today we've learned putting away that old self, right? Why? Because Jesus has forgiven me through his death on the cross, and putting on the new self so that I live out this Jesus life, which is true of me.